What a blessing to see you here this morning. Titus chapter 2 will be our main text this morning. We finished chapter 1 last Sunday, where we saw Paul talking about the nature of false teachers that were on the island of Crete, and how Titus and the church elders that he appointed were to deal with them. In short, the church elders were to silence the false teachers with rebuke so that they would be sound in the faith. Their mission was twofold. The elders were to protect the church from a false gospel, and they were to both silence and evangelize the false teachers. Protect the sheep, rebuke the wolves through sound doctrine. And protecting the sheep and evangelizing the wolves could effectively be done at the same time. It was essentially the same focus: declaring truth, preaching sound doctrine, preaching truth, preaching the gospel once delivered to the saints. And Paul finished up chapter 1 by saying about these false teachers, they profess to know God. With their lips, they say they know God. They have a relationship with God. They hear from God. God even maybe speaks to them. They hear his voice. But by their works, by their actions, they deny him. Their actions tell a completely different story. So far in the book of Titus, Paul has been focused on those who teach, those who lead the churches. He has been focused on those who stand behind the pulpit and stand behind the lecterns, if you will. And he's also been focused on those spewing false doctrine. But now here in chapter 2, Paul turns his attention from those who are essentially on the platform, from those who stand up in front of the people, now to those who sit in the pews. Guess what? It's time for y'all to be on the hot seat. I've been on the hot seat for about the last 4 or 5, 6 weeks, and that's fine. I need to be. Paul now comes down off the platform, and he begins kind of walking up and down in the rows and through the pews and begins directly addressing everyone in the room. And he begins chapter 2 with the word "but." When we see that word in Scripture, we can generally assume that a contrast in the tenor and the tone, maybe even the subject matter of the conversation, is about to occur. And sure enough, Paul turns his attention from false teachers in the last verse of chapter 1 to Titus directly in the first verse of chapter 2. And he says, "But as for you," you can almost imagine him pointing his fingers at him. "But as for you," before Paul addresses the Christians in the pews, he addresses Titus directly with one more verse of Scripture. What does Paul tell Titus? Teach sound doctrine. Teach healthy doctrine. Teach what will make for spiritually healthy believers. What these Christians on Crete believe is the most important thing. What you and I believe is the most important thing. To put this in the modern vernacular, in other words, Titus, don't focus on 5 steps to better this and 3 steps to better that. People will live however and whatever they believe to be true. We all live our truth, no matter what that may be. For instance, those who walk away from God and his church are exhibiting what they believe to be true. Those who live according to the flesh, while at the same time professing Christ, say, "Hey, I'm a believer, I'm saved." Well, they are exhibiting what they truly believe to be true as well. After addressing Titus in verse 1, Paul is about to address the roles of men and women in the church. And his main idea here is the gospel calls those within the church to pursue God's command to holiness, whether young or old, male or female. And notice that Paul addresses only men and women. He does not address any other genders. He does not acknowledge the other 435 genders that falsely claim to exist. We live in a culture that is drowning in gender confusion. The lines have become blurred, and we are groping about trying to understand what it means for a man to be a man and a woman to be a woman, what it means for a man to be masculine and a woman to be feminine, and what it means if we are born one way but feel like we are the other. Depraved cultural engineers dominate the media. They dominate our educational system from the preschools to the universities and other strategic places of influence want to neutralize, if not eliminate, the gender distinctions and differences that God has hardwired into human beings. I want to read these two verses before we jump back to Titus. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man, make human beings, mankind, in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God created males and females. What we are seeing in our culture is Satan's perversion and distortion of God's good and perfect plan that he instituted from the beginning of time. Gender confusion is an attack against God and his image in mankind. In a culture that is experiencing such a steep decline in morality like America is bound to experience such confusion and strife. Our American cultures living Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Practicing homosexuals are now ordained as bishops and pastors. Divorced ministers continue in places of service as if nothing significant occurred when their marriage covenant was broken. And women, whether they are married, divorced, single, heterosexual, or lesbian, now flock to seminaries and they fill pulpits across this land declaring their liberation from the oppressive writings of the Bible. And even within evangelical gospel preaching circles and churches, women aspire to teaching positions that inherently place them over men, which is a direct contradiction to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. And also in contradiction to what we see and don't see within the pages of Scripture. All we have is the Bible, folks. That's all we have. It's all we need, but it's all we have. And there's nothing in the Bible that would even cause us to wonder whether women should be preaching in the church. However, this does not stop human nature. And so the trends in churches are to include women preaching from the pulpit on Sunday mornings and at other times to the entire church. Now, let me be clear. This is not to say that women are not good teachers. In fact, they are every bit as good as the men. In fact, I'm not even the best teacher in my own marriage. Probably the truest thing I will say today. But sadly for y'all, we must obey the scriptures. So you're stuck with me. And get the lesser of the teachers in my own marriage. The church is being shaped by secular culture more than by sacred scripture. The church is being shaped by emotions and feelings more than by truth. Never has a church more desperately needed to hear the words of Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. This is a text that makes God's plan, God's assignments, God's calling, God's roles for men and women in the church plain and clear. And in this passage of Scripture, Paul outlined God's expectations for each of the four major groups in the church in terms of gender and age. He defined godly living that is consistent with sound doctrine. Our text today deals with older men and older women as Paul lays out a blueprint for God's church. So let's begin by reading Titus chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Let's pray. Father, I pray your Spirit would give life to your eternal words. May these holy, inspired, infallible words be impressed upon our hearts by the Holy Spirit. May your Spirit illumine our minds, open our understanding to truth. May we come to your word with open hands and open hearts to receive what you have for us. May we not reject truth, for all truth is your truth. There's only one truth, and it is yours. So, Father, give us understanding, wisdom, and grace as we encounter the holy and righteous word of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Paul begins this section of his letter by speaking directly to Titus and contrasting him with the false teachers who were harassing the church at Crete. I mean, these troublemakers were insubordinate, they were mouthy, they were deceptive, they were liars, they were lazy, motivated by money. They listened to the words of men and popular culture more than to the word of God. They were infected with a defiled mind and a contaminated conscience. And Paul challenges Titus and the older, mature men to pursue a different path, a path that was consistent with sound teaching. And Paul begins by addressing Titus directly and personally. I believe his focus in verse 1 is more on Titus than actually the older men. That is my opinion here. He says, but as for you, Titus, speak to things which are proper for sound doctrine. Notice that the older men are not given an explicit command to teach like the older women are. But I think this is for a reason that we will explain in a bit. Godly men are certainly called by God to teach. We are to make disciples, and this is done through the many and varied formal and informal methods of teaching available. Verse 1, Titus was charged to say the things that are consistent with sound doctrine, sound teaching. The verb say or speak in verse 1 is a present imperative in the Greek language. That means this is a word of command. It is imperative for Titus to be teaching and instructing. This is something Titus must do. This is not optional. Titus is to teach things that are proper in accord with, fitting with sound doctrine. And we must be true to the gospel of Jesus Christ and true to the word of God, both in belief and behavior. And the Apostle Paul rapidly defines the essential characteristics of godliness for older men. The older men in the church are admonished to be self-controlled or sober-minded, temperate, level-headed, measured, even keeled. In this Cretan culture and in this time period in world history, an older man would typically not usually have been in his 70s, 80s, or 90s, but instead in his late 40s, his 50s, maybe his 60s, generally speaking. So what Paul is calling older would not necessarily be older in our society, right? So this makes Paul's instructions even more poignant to us. These are mature, seasoned men who have walked with God, but in our culture, but still maybe have several years left before they even officially retire. I would certainly be viewed as an older man in this Cretan culture. While I do not qualify yet for senior discounts in our culture, unless it's the Jonesboro Senior Center, and they have an unusually low bar for seniors. Embarrassingly low for Allison. But Paul is not talking about someone who has one foot in the grave. He is necessarily referring to older men more so than what we think of as elderly men. Elderly men are more naturally inclined to fit the description of verse 2, but they may not have the physical stamina to carry out Paul's instructions within the church. So I believe Paul is describing men who are not necessarily elderly here in of themselves, but also those who are just simply older. And so all of you so-called middle-aged men are on the hook this morning. And I think the same goes for the women in verses 3 and 4. The man Paul is describing is wise in his decision-making. He is careful when making judgments. He is clear on what really matters and decisive in making godly choices. He rightly uses his God-given talents, gifts, time, money, and energy. He is a man with right and godly priorities. And he has his motto for life, one simple principle, and it's this: all that matters in life is pleasing God. That's all that matters. Next, the godly older man is to be worthy of respect. He is to be dignified. He goes after that which is noble and morally valuable and worthy. It is a character trait that God expects also of the deacon and deacon's wives. This is the man who, while not being approved or a Pharisee, takes no delight in inappropriate off-color humor, vulgarity, or anything else that is suspect or questionable or clearly out of bounds. He himself is worthy of honor and respect, particularly from the younger men because of the purity and the integrity of his life. Next, in verse 2, the older man is self-controlled, and this is probably the key idea of this entire passage. Some form of this word, self-controlled, appears to each of the four key groups of the Cretan church, though this is not readily apparent in our English translations. Verse 2, the older men were called to be sensible. In verse 4, the older women are called to encourage or train the younger women. In verse 5, the younger women are called to be self-controlled. And in verse 6, the younger men are also called to be self-controlled. Some wonder this command is given multiple times, given the Cretan's reputation. This person has their passions under control and is self-disciplined. He is not careless or foolish with his words or in his behavior. John MacArthur summarizes well this quality of life by saying that such men, quote, should have the discernment, discretion, and judgment that comes from walking with God for many years. They control their physical passions and they reject worldly standards and resist worldly attractions. They refuse to be conformed to this world, but are transformed daily by a renewed mind bathed in Scripture. The Apostle Paul, in the last three terms in this verse, brings to our consideration the Christian triad of faith, love, and endurance. Endurance is the natural outgrowth of hope. Mature godly men are to be sound or healthy in their confidence and their trust in the Lord. This kind of personal faith is rooted in a daily walk with God as their Father and an immersion of their life in the Scriptures. This man, now he knows what he believes and why he believes it. He knows in whom he believes. Moving on, Jesus said in John 13:35 to his disciples on the night he was betrayed, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And love is mentioned in a general sense here in Titus. We are to love God supremely, fellow believers genuinely, lost humanity fervently. This kind of love, the kind that is beautifully portrayed in 1 Corinthians 13, is to be the standard we strive to obtain day in and day out. The Christian of all people, because of the hope that is within him, should be patient and steadfast. He should exhibit endurance. Because we know how it will all come out in the end, we can endure testing, we can work through hardship, we can accept disappointment, and we cannot give up under pressure and adversity. The mature, godly man does not lose heart. He does not throw in the towel or drop out of the race, but rather he runs the race with endurance, fixing his eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, Hebrews 12:1-2. Moving on, in a blueprint for a healthy church, older women, and for our context, even the middle-aged women, are now likewise charged with pursuing God's calling of godliness in their personal lives as well as in their discipleship or their mentoring of younger women. And again, much wisdom is presented for our careful consideration. So let's read verses 3 and 4, Titus chapter 2, verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. Several years ago, the missionary Elizabeth Elliot wrote an article entitled, "Where Are the Watts?" Where are the Watts? The question she asked is simple and to the point. Where are the godly women who are to teach younger mothers how to manage their children and their homes. Where are the Watts, the women of Titus 2? Where are they? Well, those women are described here in verse 3. And Paul provided them with a fourfold job description in terms of their own character that gave them the basis for their assignment of mentoring or discipling younger women as described in verses 4 and 5. The words "in the same way" or "likewise" connects verse 3 to verse 2. These older women have a task parallel to that of the older men. And the first character trait they should pursue is reverence. This is a word that literally means temple fitting or appropriate behavior in a temple. False temples in worship to false gods were notorious for immoral worship and behavior. And perhaps Paul here has this in mind in commanding the opposite of that. As notorious as the false worship was in the city of Corinth, where the citizens were very cultured, very civilized, probably paled in comparison to the false worship here on the island of Crete, where the folks were described in Scripture as wild and evil beasts, most likely very uncultured and uncouth. The basic general meaning from Paul is that older women should live in such a way as befitting a godly person. Her life and her behavior are marked by holiness, reflecting the character of the Lord that she loves and lives for. So godly women speak the truth. They are not slanderers. They do not make false and unfounded accusations. They are not to share unflattering words about others. They are not to engage in speech that puts others in a negative light. The Greek word here in verse 3 for malicious gossip or slanderers is the Greek word, and are you ready for it? Diabolos. Slanderous. Accusing falsely. Diablo. The word from which we get our English word, devil. A mature older woman in Christ is not devilish in her speech by picking up gossip and spreading it around and slandering people. The godly woman has a control, a governor, if you will, on her tongue. Very strong words in the Greek. When the godly woman speaks, she speaks the truth, she speaks godliness, and she speaks it in love and care and compassion. Her speech is seasoned with grace and salt, and she speaks nothing but words of truth bathed in love. Next, the daughter of God, the older woman, is not addicted to much wine. The original language is strong, admonishing her not to become enslaved to too much wine so that it owns, dominates, and controls her. One writer points out, quote, alcoholism must have been a severe problem since it is an issue in the appointment of church leaders in every list, 1 Timothy 3, 1 Timothy 5, and Titus 1. While this is true in almost every culture, it was especially true in Crete, where they viewed heavy drinking as a virtue. On this island, they viewed heavy drinking as a virtue. A godly woman controls both her tongue and her passions, and of course, the same applies to godly men. These older disciples of Christ are to be adept at teaching. Indeed, they are to teach what is good. Now, this is a unique word, not just in the New Testament, but actually in all of Greek literature. It may have been coined by the Apostle Paul himself. Paul may have made up this word under the inspiration of the Spirit, of course. And so perhaps Paul had used this word with Titus when on the island together, so Titus kind of knew what Paul was saying. The focus of the teaching done by the older women in light of what follows in verses 4 and 5 is the informal, maybe even casual, the one-on-one setting or small group instruction where these mature older women pass on God's truth to their younger spiritual sisters. This teaching does not have to be formal. It can be casual and low-key, like sharing truth with someone over a phone call, an email, a text, or speaking with someone while enjoying coffee or lunch. This does not have to be the formal preaching and teaching that takes place in Sunday schools or during churches on Sunday mornings. This mentoring of the younger women by the older women is clear biblical instructions that churches have too often neglected to their great hurt and harm. Often when there are ladies' Bible studies or gatherings of any kind, the groupings often happens along generational lines as folks tend to congregate with those of similar station and experiences in life, and that is okay. There's nothing wrong with that. However, younger women desperately need the role modeling, the teaching, the discipling, the insight, and the practical wisdom that older ladies can provide, because the older ladies have more experiences in life and more experiences in walking with the Lord. And they can pass on a godly legacy that will hopefully reproduce itself for generations. Unfortunately, though, in many, many churches, this is not the case. In most churches, the older godly ladies purposefully and intentionally teaching the younger women. This is foreign to the church, as are a plurality of elders. And this burden of expectation is not just on the older ladies, but also on the younger ladies as well, as they ought to seek out the wisdom and the godly experiences of those who have gone before them. We may not learn as much if we ever only hang out with those our age. But bear in mind that this letter we are studying is a blueprint for a healthy church. This blueprint begins with a plurality of elders in the churches, and then a confrontation and rebuke of false teachers by those elders, then instructions for the older men, and now here in verse 3, older women teaching younger women what is good, honorable, and noble. Notice that Paul does not explicitly tell, in my opinion, the older men to teach the younger men in verse 2. Paul instructed Titus to teach sound doctrine in verse 1. I think he's talking directly to Titus in verse 1. But verse 2 does not include the command for older men to teach what is good, like for the older women in verse 3. I think that may be for a reason. The elders, of which there are a plurality of them, multiple men in the church, gifted in teaching, men who are elders because of their giftedness to teach and because of their godly character and nature and because of their pastoral discipling hearts, are most likely already teaching the younger men, just like the older ladies are to be teaching the younger women in the church, one-on-one, small groups, personal settings over lunch or at Starbucks or at the park while the kids play, etc. I believe that Paul is assuming that the elders are not doing, and of course should not be doing, this kind of teaching with the younger women like they are with the younger men. So he exhorts the older ladies to do it. If the older ladies do not step up with the younger ladies, and if the younger ladies do not reach out to the older ladies, then there will be a gap or a breakdown in truth that's imparted. There will be a deficiency in teaching within the church. This kind of teaching needs to be done. This truth imparting, this kind of life sharing needs to be happening in the church. There needs to be more than just the corporate sermon on Sunday mornings for the ladies. We deduce from verses 3 and 4 that God intends for there to be more teaching happening within the church family than just what the elders alone can deliver. Elders are to teach the younger men, and also the older women are to teach the younger women. Elders speaking into younger men's lives is a natural thing. We have many men in our church who are elder qualified, who speak into younger men's lives on a regular basis. That's what elders do. But what they don't do, what they must not do, is create a personal relationship with any lady, much less the younger ones, for the sake of imparting truth. That is the job of the older women. So, older women, i.e. middle-aged women, are you speaking truth into a younger woman's life? Are you intentional about guiding and molding a younger woman so that her life reflects the glory of God? Is there a younger woman that God has laid on your heart to show an increased interest in for the sake of her faith growing and her faith deepening? Are you looking for purpose and meaning in your life? Right here it is, older ladies. Right here it is. Titus chapter 2. Older ladies, which also includes what we consider middle-aged ladies again, you are being exhorted by Scripture to do the work that elders cannot and must not do. Elders cannot do all of the teaching in the church. So if you do not do this divinely appointed work, then it will not get done. It simply will not get done. And I call on all of our middle-aged and older ladies to hear what God is saying from Titus chapter 2. There is a huge gap in teaching in the church if you fail to to hear the exhortation from Scripture. A blueprint for a healthy church includes the older women imparting biblical wisdom to the younger women. For our church to be spiritually healthy, the older men must be level-headed, must be reverent, self-controlled, sound in faith, loving, and patient, and the older women must be reverent, truthful, level-headed, and a teacher of the younger women. And we're going to stop here for today because I don't want to get into verses 4 and 5 with the time we have left. Actually, we don't have any time left. Due to the nature of the instruction within verses 4 and 5. But as a preview for next Sunday, you don't want to miss next Sunday, we find it astonishing that the older women were to instruct what? What were they to say? They were to instruct the younger moms to do what? Love their children. I mean, these Cretans must have been something else. I mean, we're not surprised that they have to be taught to love their husbands because, well, let's just face it, husbands can be downright unlovable. Am I right, ladies? But to have to teach a mother to love her own children is just amazing. But really, we should not be surprised. This is teaching that America so desperately needs and has needed for the last 50 years at least. Millions of American mothers have voluntarily murdered their babies in the womb instead of loving them. Millions of mothers have chosen themselves over their child. So yes, American younger women must be taught to love their children. In verse 5, the command to be subject or submissive to their husbands will take some time for me to figure out what not to say. Maybe I'll be sick next week. Hand it off to one of our elders. With that being said, I will only say what Scripture says and no more. And remember, I'm just a messenger. Don't shoot the messenger, ladies. All right, so that'll be for next week. We will begin at verse 4, and we'll make it all the way to verse 8 and finish this first section of Titus chapter 2. Would you all please stand for prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this very practical teaching, the book of Titus.